And today we're going to be reading from the book of Daniel. I'm going to be reading from chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. I'll just give you a minute to find it in your own Bibles. So, Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and we have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy, Lord. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name.
Well, we're talking about prayer today. Our prayer is talking to God. And in people's religious instincts, prayer is common. And there's that saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. And it's true, when the bombs start dropping, everybody cries out, help me, God. But what we have in Daniel 9 is, as they say, a banger of a prayer. And this is true prayer to the true God. It is so helpful for us. We're going to see how this prayer of an Israelite, a Jew living in exile in Babylon, is so instructive for us. But I don't want to mess things up and confuse you and intimidate you with prayer, because Jesus taught his disciples to pray with very simple prayer. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And Jesus made the point, it's not about showy, impressive words. That's what religious hypocrites do. And one of the most on-point prayers, I reckon, in all the Bible you can read about is the prayer of a of a tax collector when he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all God needs. Prayer is as good and as simple as that. So it's not about the length of the words. It's not about fancy words. It's not how much you know as you pray. It's who you know as you pray. And that's what we're actually going to see in Daniel 9 with his prayer that's here. Now, before we have a look at this prayer, we need to see its context. Now, on the screen is a timeline. I know there's way too much there to take in, but it's really the vibe of it, I guess, today. But for now, as we're told in verse 2, Daniel's praying in response to him reading what the prophet Jeremiah had said. Now, Jeremiah was there on the cusp of Jerusalem's destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. As God's prophet, Jeremiah tells the people how long their exile will last, and Jeremiah tells them what they must do. Check this out from Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So Daniel in chapter 9 is doing what Jeremiah says is what is to happen, is what should be happening when the judged, exiled people of God would turn back to him. I mean, again, verse 12 there says, then when you call on me and come to me and pray to me and listen to me, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, if we just go back to the timeline that's on the screen there, there's too much going on. But every one of those moments, whether it's Moses or King Solomon or the prophet Jeremiah, is a time when either the exile of Israel is predicted, judgment upon Israel for their hard-hearted, wicked ways, or it's a promise that while in captivity, if they turn back to God and seek him, then they'll be restored to their homeland. They'll enjoy Jerusalem again. My point is here is that we need to see this prayer in context. It was firstly a prayer for exiled Israel to be restored back to Jerusalem. Because sometimes Christian speakers and Christian books can turn Old Testament prayers into sort of vending machine prayer, that if you just pop in this prayer, then out will pop, God answers you, just like it says here. No. I remember years ago, maybe some of you might remember this, but years ago, there was the Prayer of Jabez, a very popular book. It was drawing on an Old Testament prayer. The promise was about wealth. The promise was about health. And this book basically turned God into a lotto God. The right prayer is like getting the right numbers, and God will just materially bless you if you ask for it. And on Daniel 9, you can actually find YouTube videos where it's like, if we would pray as a nation like Daniel 9, then God's blessing will come upon our nation. No, that's not the promise. This was about making Israel great again, not America great again, not Australia great again. The context is Israel. It's part of this big picture, God dealing with his people. And you know what it's leading up to? This is the context. It's leading up to the coming of his son Jesus, his precious son Jesus for us. That's the context. And just one more point before we get into it. For Daniel, this isn't a prayer out of the blue. This is not Daniel's first prayer. Daniel's a praying guy. Some of you might remember this, but back in Daniel 6, and this is just before he's thrown into the lion's den, you know what he's doing? He's praying. He goes up to his room, he gets on his knees, and he faces Jerusalem, the city, the temple that was bulldozed by the Babylonians. And he faces towards that direction to show that where his hope and his allegiance is, it is to the Lord. And so Daniel 9, Daniel's prayer isn't a vending machine prayer, drop in some words with the hope out, God will pop out and do something. This prayer is part of a relationship that Daniel has with the Lord. So let's get into this. This prayer teaches us some important things. We know that Daniel is serious and he's humble in his prayer. I mean, verse 3, he's not eating. In other words, he's fasting. He's taken off some nice comfy clothes and he's put on itchy clothes. He's put on a hessian bag. He's put on sackcloth and he's sitting in ashes. Imagine that. Imagine how uncomfortable it is. Covered yourself in ashes. But in the Old Testament, this was a posture of grief. It was a posture of humility. It was this posture of getting down and doing serious business with the Lord. Well, what is this prayer about? Firstly, he's confessing sin. In a large part, this is what this prayer is about. He's confessing the evil, wicked ways of the nation of Israel. Let's reread the start of this prayer from verse 4. It says, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from our commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke to your name to our kings, our princes and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. See, Daniel is taking up the history of Israel. You can dig into any part of this story. You can dig up to any part of the Old Testament, dip into any part of the timeline, and you're going to see that God so loved them, he rescued them, he provided for them, he gave them good laws to obey, he gave them prophets that would speak to them, and yet Israel basically says, get lost, God, we'll go our own way. That's the story here. They define what's right and wrong. They worship false gods. They become people of injustice and corruption. And notice what Daniel does here. Notice how Daniel uses the language of we. There's a we-ness to his prayer. He says, we have sinned. We have been wicked. We have turned away. We have not listened. Or go down to verse 7. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame, the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We can learn things from this. See, who are your villains? Now, personally, we have people who hurt us and harm us, but also politically, culturally, who are your villains? Depending on your stance, your villains will be those who marginalize and discriminate and bring suffering on minorities. With every victim, there's also a villain. Or are your villains those who undermine traditional family values? You know, we take sides and we go, well, I'm glad I'm just not like them. But see the we-ness of this prayer? This is the original inclusivity project. Along with we are all made in the image of God, we are all sinners. And this Old Testament portrait that we're all sinners lines up with the New Testament portrait that we're all sinners. Read these words from Ephesians where it says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Whether it be what Daniel says or what the letter of Ephesians says, this is not the way we often think, by the way. We say, well, I messed up. And I made a mistake and I'm struggling with. But confession of sin is saying there's this enveloping direction in my life that I gratify self, that I serve self, that I don't care for others. That, more to the point, I don't care for you, Lord. That if it's just left to us without mercy and grace from God, we deserve wrath. Do you ever pray like that? Do you ever bring confession to sin in some ways a bit like that? Do you ever admit your deep wrong, your sin that is shared with others, your attitude, your words, the things you do, the things you don't do, but really your heart disposition, which is you want to go your own way? If you don't confess your sin, then you don't know yourself properly. Do you know the true God? You know, Jesus was very prayerful, always taking time out to spend time with his heavenly Father. But in his prayers, he never had to confess sin. He never sinned, so he never had to have a weeness of confessing his sin along with others. But there was a we in him dying for our sin. God made him, who had no sin, to be sin for us. How wonderful. That is God's grace. If you're someone here and you're a bit of a church person, but confession for your sin isn't part of your life, ask the question of why. Why? But we can confess our sin to a God who is merciful. We're thinking about prayer, what is true prayer. And by looking at Daniel's prayer, we're starting with confession of sin. As he says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. If you think about it, you'd think, you know, sin would be a reason not to come to God. You'd think being a sinner would be sort of good prep for not coming to God in prayer. Reminds me of an ad I saw at the cinema this week. It was an ad for jewelry. Jewelry company was about diamonds and diamond rings. And after all the images of these big, beautiful diamond rings, the line was, propose with confidence. Think about that. The craziness of that. That you need a certain size ring to propose with confidence so she'll say yes. If you need a certain type of ring to be able to propose with confidence, I think there's some questions that you need to be asking. My point is, though, if before God it's left to ourselves and we're guilty in our sin, we're wicked in our ways, how can we propose with confidence, pray with confidence? But Daniel does, and we can too, and this is the next part. We can come to God in prayer, confess our sin, because we can acknowledge that God is righteous, that he's faithful, he's merciful, he forgives. Check out from verse 7. Says, Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. That's the language of we coming through again. Go to verse 8. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. Now, even if you just keep scanning down verse 11, Daniel recounts the righteousness of God to bring curses and wrath on the nation of Israel. Because through Moses, that is what the Lord warned Israel he would do if they turned from him. Now that's God in his righteousness. He brings wrath, he brings judgment. That is God's righteousness. Or down in verse 15, at this key moment of rescue, God was righteous to bring the people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God is powerful and mighty and righteous. But the key point is there, verse 16. Have a look, verse 16. Daniel says, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. So, Lord, be merciful, be forgiving, be righteous to save us, because that's your character, that's your promises. You know, talking about propose with confidence, this is not pray with confidence because of what we're like, sinners. If it was a matter of pure justice, we do not stand a chance. But pray with confidence because, God, we know what you're like. God, he is merciful, he is forgiving, he is righteous. This is God who sent his son Jesus. Check out those words again from Ephesians 4. I'll read just from verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God is not begrudging in mercy. Whatever sin you're into, and let's not deny it, let's face up to it and confess it. But whatever sin you're into, it's not that God is begrudging to forgive. No, he's a trillionaire times trillionaire in mercy. He's overflowing with mercy. He's got more than enough to give you, and that's who he is. Our sin gives God a way for God to show what he's like. Rich in mercy. Christ came to die in our place. That's amazing kindness and grace. We can confess our sin with confidence because of who God is. Notice how verse 17, Daniel's asking God to be God. This is beautiful when you realize it. Have a look at verse 17. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. It's actually a very bold prayer when you think about it. Read the rest of verse 18 and 19 with me, where it says there, give ear, our God, and hear, open our eyes and see the desolation of the city, that's Jerusalem, that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel does not want God to miss out on God being able to be God, who is rich in mercy. I'll put it like this. Imagine there's some well-known billionaire who comes with an idea of a new product that he wants to release to the market. Say it's a kettle made of cardboard. He thinks it's a brilliant idea. It's green, it's recyclable, people are going to love it. Sinks millions of dollars into this product, a kettle made of cardboard, makes millions of them, they go on sale, and guess what? No one wants one because, you know, they want it to hold water. But for this billionaire, this is personal. His reputation is at stake. It's his name. He's got to come through this. So he sinks more and more millions of dollars into this pet, personal, prideful project that has his name all over it. Now, something similar is going on with this prayer. Daniel is praying to the Lord and making it personal. This is your name. We've been exiled. Jerusalem is destroyed. So save us, restore us for the sake of your name. Now, for that billionaire to be worried about his name, that's arrogance. That's pathetic. But this is God. This is different. He's perfect. He's righteous. Righteous to judge, but also righteous to be rich and merciful. So Daniel's saying, for the sake of your name, forgive, act, do not delay. If you're a Christian, why did God graciously save and forgive you and choose you? Answer, for the sake of his name, for his glory. How right is that? You know, if you spend time in prayer with others, and as a Christian, you should. But you'll hear people pray words to God like, may this be for your glory. You know, even at the start of a Sunday, you know, musos and production people get together and they pray words like, may this be for your glory, and may our service and our singing, and as we gather, may and our salvation, may it all be for your glory. And we should want that. We say those words in prayer pretty commonly, don't we? And may that be really on our heart. May it be for your glory, for the sake of your name. God is righteous. He's righteous to judge. He's righteous to bring wrath. He's righteous to forgive. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us, who's forgiven us, adopted us. Praise be to him for his glorious grace. And I just come to the last point for the day. A prayer so often is to ask God to do something. And it's the case here. Let's read again those last words of Daniel's prayer in verse 18. I've read them again, but they are awesome, beautiful words. Where it says there, give ear, our God, and hear, open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make our requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel boldly asked God to act in accordance with who God is. Now, the Lord did hear. The Lord did act. Yes, they were brought back to Jerusalem. But the Lord did hear and he did act more than Daniel and any of the prophets could have imagined. And it's not just because, yeah, he brought them back to Jerusalem. He gave his one and only son, Jesus. Jesus at the cross is God's righteousness, his faithfulness, his mercy on display. In the request to hear and act, well, that is what God has done. We have Jesus. So we can keep on asking. And prayer can be as simple as, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you've never really prayed that prayer, then I want to say to you, do business with God. Be humble towards him. Ask him. He wants to show you mercy. Now, if you've got your own Bible there, actually, I'm going to encourage you to open it up and we're going to read a passage together. It's from Luke 11. If you have a paper Bible, that's what we recommend to bring along. Luke 11. One last passage to think about prayer. Luke 11. Now, this is where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and praying to God as disciples of Jesus now is actually, it's on another level to then even the Old Testament people like Daniel. Because you know what we get to do that Daniel can't do when we belong to Jesus? We actually get to call God our Father. How wonderful is that? We know Jesus is the Son and we're joined to him so that we can actually pray to God as our Father too. So we can speak beautiful, simple Godward prayers to our Father in heaven. And I want you to go to verse 9 and read here what Jesus says. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For whoever who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is telling us to ask, seek and knock. Daniel asked, sought and knocked. So if we have Jesus, how much more should we? I know maybe you've given up on prayer. Maybe you're wondering what prayer really does. You know, you haven't seen the results you really, really would have wanted. Well, I just want to say prayer matters much. And Jesus is telling us that. Church, pray to your Lord God, your Father, and come and confess your sin. Pray to your Lord, your Father, that you'd grow in dependence in your love and your desire to serve Jesus. Pray that God would give you the ability, the willingness to forgive others. Pray for needs that you face. We have a God who hears us and acts. But also pray that God would be at work in the lives of people around you so that they would come to know the mercy of God too, that they would know forgiveness, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God has shown himself as the one who is righteous, who's full of mercy, who's willing to forgive in all of it. Let's pray that God would be at work for the sake of his name, that it would be for all of his glory. Now, what we're going to do now is we're going to pray. In a moment, some people are going to come up and lead us in a time of corporate prayer together. But I'm just going to kick things off and just pray now. So why don't we do that? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you as our Father. And in the light of the cross, help us to know ourselves. Help us to know the depth of our sin. But help us to know the depth of your mercy, the riches of your mercy poured out for us in Jesus. So do a work in us so that we might know you and know you right, so that our lives more and more, that we would be more and more about wanting to be about your glory for the sake of your name. You are glorious and you are great, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.